Well, good morning, and thank you so much to all the kids who served in various ways today. If you are visiting or new, today was a special Kids Serve Sunday, and I appreciate the joy with which you kids served, and I appreciate, thank you. And I also appreciate the patience and the encouragement that the adults gave them. That is awesome. It is such a joy to serve and to be served. So a great experience today. Well, today we're talking about hope. And as a kid, I remember that at around this time of year, my mom would get a Sears wish book. My sister and I would grab onto this massive catalog and skip frantically through the pages until we gleefully found the toy section. We would then take different color of markers and circle the images of toys that we hoped to receive on Christmas morning. As the years went by, I became less and less bold in my wish book choices because reality taught me that, one, I was never going to receive everything I hoped for, and two, I may not receive anything if I didn't align my hopes with my parents' typical budget. As an adult, my hope became even more withered and timid. I began to not only see hoping in certain situations to be foolish, I also began to see hope as downright dangerous, perhaps even a little cruel. There were many times where my hopes were fulfilled. My hope to get into my choice of university, my hope to marry a Christian man, my hope to buy a house. But those hopes quickly got overshadowed by seemingly unfulfilled hopes. About 2 years ago, my husband and I were struggling with infertility. And in the midst of that struggle, I was waging my own personal war against hope. For years, I hoped to be a mom. I hoped to have a child, and I hoped for pregnancy. What began as a joyful hope journey soon turned into torment, as month after month, I felt like I was being ripped apart and mocked for daring to hope. Every month, I told myself not to get my hopes up, only to discover that despite attempting to harden myself, my little heart had gone ahead and hoped anyway. And my heart was torn to pieces again and again. So I began to wonder, is hope worth anything? Is it just one of those nice sentiments we put on trendy home decor? Or is it another empty sentiment that we say to people in difficult situations when we don't really know what else to say? Don't give up hope, Sarah. We hope for the best, Mike. Can there be false hopes, high hopes, lowered hopes, hope against hope? I encourage you to follow along in Romans 5 as we look at this passage today. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What is this dangerous hope that we dare boast about? Isn't it a bit foolhardy to brag about an unfulfilled hope? How can we dare stand up before people and brag about something we haven't yet attained? In this passage, Paul is saying just that. The biblical use of the word hope is opposite to the common usage of the word hope. It can best be translated as confident expectation. Our hope is not a worldly, wishful thinking, fingers crossed kind of situation. Our hope is confident and real. Our hope causes us to strive and push onwards no matter what life throws at us, because we know what lies just beyond the horizon. We know what to expect, like a child leaping into her father's arms, hoping to be caught. We hope with faith, not with fear. We hope with faith, not with fear. Did any of you happen to watch a show called Early Edition in the 90s? I'm the only one in all three services struck out. Okay. Basically, this show was about a guy who mysteriously receives tomorrow's newspaper today. Every single day, a newspaper detailing the next day's events would show up on his doorstep. And every day, he would confidently intervene in situations where he already knew what was going to happen. As Christians, we get the grand tomorrow today. We have faith in God. We have faith in His promises because He is a God who keeps His promises. We can confidently boast about tomorrow because our source is reliable. Faith and hope are two sides to the same coin. Faith is believing what we've heard is true. Hope is the confident expectation that what we believe to be true will actually happen. Faith believes biblical promises to be true. Hope strives onward to the day when that will be made obvious to everyone. God has said that we are at peace with Him through Christ. And this is not the subjective feeling of peace. This is the objective State of the Union peace treaty. This is where man and God are no longer at war, but in relationship. We have been justified by our faith, and our hope, our confident expectation, is the full and complete redemption of ourselves and all creation. Our confident expectation is that God is good, and that He is now making and will make everything right again. Our confident expectation is that even when His ways don't make sense to us, we know that He's got everything under control. And everything is moving forward in accordance to His perfect will. Kids, now's the time to pay attention. If you were here last week, you should know the answer to this, and I don't want you to be shy. Shout it out and teach the adult something. Okay? What can stop God's plan?
Nothing!
What can stop God's plan?
Nothing.
Nothing can stop God's plan. When we signed our peace treaty with God, we are put at war with the world. Theologian John Calvin points out some of the seemingly ironic situations we face as Christians. We are promised eternal life, and yet we die. We are promised resurrection, and yet we are surrounded by decay. We are promised righteousness, and yet we continue to mess up. We are promised joy, and yet we are surrounded by misery. We are promised an abundance, and yet we hunger and thirst. What would become of us if we didn't have this hope? If we didn't have this ray of light to chase through the darkness and race towards? According to another theologian commenting on Calvin, he says that Calvin did not mean by this that the Christian faith flees the world. He did mean that it strains after the future. To believe does in fact mean to cross and transcend bounds and to be engaged in an exodus. Yet this happens in a way that does not suppress or skip the unpleasant realities. Death is real death. Decay is putrefying decay. And suffering remains even to the believer, something that has no ready-made answer. Faith does not overstep these realities into a heavenly utopia, but does not dream itself into a different reality. And this is exactly what Paul has said in the passage we're looking at today. He says, we will suffer. But we will not only suffer, we will glory in our sufferings. As a new mom and aunt, I've often mused at the way small children do life. How everything seems so big to them. It's easy to think that toddlers are ridiculous in the things that they get overexcited about or completely devastated over. Until you realize that in their tiny, limited life experience, that ridiculous situation could literally be the best or worst thing that has ever happened to them in their entire life. The first time a child's parents leave them with a babysitter. The first time a child's ice cream goes tumbling to the ground. The first time a child falls and scrapes his knee. All of these things are absolutely devastating to a child of limited life experience. But as a child grows, they learn. Mom and dad do come back. Ice cream is easily replaced, and scrapes and cuts, while painful for the moment, they do heal. And all of these situations, they shrink down to size and become easily endurable because of the hope of an end result. As adults, we tend to think that our problems are humongous and insurmountable. But what if we put our problems into an eternal perspective? What if we could see them through God's eyes? What if we actually truly trusted that God, one way or another, is moving us towards the fulfillment of hope in our lives? What if, contrary to how we might feel, our Father, our loving, caring Father, actually does hear us? He hears you. What if our loving Father sees and feels our pain but can see a bigger picture that we can't? What if, like a birthing coach, He is right there beside us, holding our hand, telling us to breathe, to trust, to keep going? Because there is an end to suffering, and soon God will bring light to darkness, sense to the senseless, victory to the defeated. Our hope, our confident expectation comes through suffering. The more we go through the tough stuff of life, the more opportunities we have to see the other side with God. We are given more opportunities for divine comfort. We are given more proof of God's providence. We are given more reassurance that God is with us. However, in order to grow in times of stress and heartache and suffering, we need to abide in Christ and walk with His Holy Spirit. The greatest tragedy of all would be to let our personal setbacks and suffering cause us to lose our great hope in God, to let the temporary shake our confidence in the eternal. We must remember that our hope is in God. God poured His love into our very hearts by giving us His Holy Spirit. He didn't just drop a little love He had left over. He doesn't let it just trickle our way occasionally. He dumped His love on us, in our hearts, with His Holy Spirit. We are soaked in His love. And when we stay focused on our ultimate hope, we remain drenched in His Holy Spirit and are growing to be more like Christ. But what happens when we shift our hope away from the eternal and towards worldly hopes, or place our hope in ourselves? When we step out from under this spiritual shower and try to do things on our own, we begin to dry out. The biggest mistake that I continually make is trying to wrench back my life out of God's hands. A few weeks ago, I came to a personal realization that should have been completely obvious to me, but was a real eye-opener. I traced the root of all my anxiety, my defensiveness, my frustration, my anger, back to my tendency to want to control the world around me. I try to shove God out of the driver's seat and stake my own claim over my own life. This shift away from the great hope in God towards a wishful hope in myself is also probably what has caused me to struggle with the concept of grace so much over the past few years. As Paul said in his passage today, it is through Christ we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace and boast of our hope in the glory of God. Faith gives us access to grace. Grace gives us access to hope. And hope allows us to boast. I understand grace on an academic level. I understand that I receive salvation as an act of God by grace. I understand that I don't deserve to have this slate wiped clean and to be able to gain entrance into God's household as a child of God. And yet, grace becomes tricky in its day-to-day practical application. As a competitive person, I like to earn rewards. There was a girl in my grade throughout school that I fiercely and bitterly competed with to have top grades. I don't think she realized it was a contest, but it sure was to me. And I wasn't happy with doing my best. I needed to do the best. The same performance-based gratification plagued family game nights, couples bowling dates, and other ridiculous situations where I wanted to earn top spot, and if things weren't going well, I might as well quit. This is why Adam and I no longer go bowling. Without truly understanding hope, grace seems too permissive, too good to be true. But I guess that's what grace kind of is. Too good, and yet amazingly true. Legalism isn't easy. In fact, trying to earn top spot in God's eyes is downright impossible. However, legalism made sense. Legalism was, and is, it seemed, in my hands, in my control. It was about my actions and my choices, and for some twisted reason, that seemed more comforting than grace, which is completely out of my control and puts me on par with everyone else. But stepping away from God's downpour of love and pushing His Spirit aside only resulted in me drying up and crumbling. A few weeks ago, I was studying up on ministry purposes and the Christian calling. On one of the websites I stumbled across, it listed some of the duties of a Christian. One of the things on the list was fruitfulness. And this in and of itself was no surprise to me. But the definition that followed was a bit of a slap in the face wake-up call. It explained that it is not the job of a Christian to produce fruit. It is not the job of a Christian to produce fruit. Rather, it is the job of a Christian to abide in Christ so that He can produce fruit in us. All of a sudden, I realized that I had been doing things very, very wrong. At the time, I actually had the fruits of the Spirit written on my bathroom mirror as a reminder of the things I should aspire to. There in front of me was the calling to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I had these as goals and would scold myself anytime I messed up. If I acted unloving, I said to myself, "You need to be more loving." If I lost my temper, I would say, "Man, you need to get some better self-control." But instead of beating myself up for falling short and trying to make myself more fruitful, I should have been clinging tighter to my Lord, my Christ. I've heard this verse so many times before. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." That's John 15:4. But suddenly it dawned on me that this truth had not sunk in properly. The more I fail, the more I fall short, the more I need to grab a hold of my God, cling to Him, and cry out to Him in hope, and have the confident expectation that He will transform me to His likeness. Too often, I hide when I mess up. I try to put my confident expectation in myself and my own abilities. Instead, my hope should ever be focused on God's promises. Hope in God is meant to endure. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, three things will endure. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. These three foundational truths support and bolster one another. Faith reassures us that what we are hoping in, that's true. Hope reassures our faith that what we believe in, it's actually going to come true. Love binds the two together and ensures a continual recharging passes from hope to faith and faith to hope. Love is our faith and hope put into action. These three truths support each other. These three truths were meant to endure in our hearts and in our lives. But endurance is never easy. A few summers ago, I set my mind to better health, and I intended to accomplish that by running. I was shamefully out of shape, and the first time I went running, I didn't last more than a few short minutes before my lungs were on fire and cramps clenched at my sides and legs. But the next day, I got up and I did it again. After 8 weeks of training, I was finally able to run 5K confidently and with ease. Since then, I've gotten pregnant, had a child, and done a bit of sitting around. And I tried running again this past summer, only to find that I was back at square one. My training didn't mean a thing after a couple years of sedentary life and letting it all slide. And so it is with our hope. We can't let our endurance slide. We can't afford to go back to step one. One of the greatest challenges in the Christian faith is that we are finite beings with an infinite hope. We are finite beings with an infinite hope. We live on a short timeline, but our God does not. It becomes tempting for us to take back control or falter in our hope or to question God because He isn't working on our timeline. And yet, God never promised to work on our timeline or according to our schedule. But He has promised to fulfill His promises. His word is testimony to that. And this is what your kids have been learning in Sunday school. God is a keeper of promises. God promised Noah that there would be a flood and that his family would be saved. And yet Noah had to look like a complete lunatic for over 100 years, building a giant boat waiting for this flood. God promised Abraham and Sarah numerous descendants, and yet they had to wait until the impossible age of 100 to give birth to their one and only child. And they never got to see the numerous descendants that resulted. God promised His people a Savior, a Messiah, who would redeem them, and yet they had to endure 400 years of silence. Waiting. When finally, an unlikely Savior was born to a virgin with a barn as his first nursery and a feeding trough as his throne. God promised that we would be saved by our belief in that Savior and that He is working towards the redemption of all creation. And yet we still wait for our faith to be made manifest while the world around us seems to be getting worse every day and mocking us for our joy, our hope, our faith. God works in His timing and in His ways. And often His timing seems much too long, and His ways seem much too strange. This is why our hope requires endurance. We remain confident in our expectation that God will fulfill His promises, that God will complete His work. We don't have to try and figure Him out. We don't have to try and make things happen. We only need to continually abide in Him. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, may we encourage each other to persevere, to endure, to remain confident in our expectation. Let us remind each other that our relationship with Christ is our priority. All too often, we seek the embrace of our Father as a last resort. We get into trouble. We get distracted. We get busy. We give our God what little time and energy we have left over. But this is not how it was meant to be. We are meant to make our relationship with Him our everything. This is the only way our hearts can be filled to overflowing and spreading that hope. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Cling to your Lord, your King, your Father. Love Him with everything you've got, because He loves you with everything He's got. And make sure you know what you hope for and why you can be so confident. As you raise your children, interact with your co-workers, live life with your family and friends, I pray that you would hope so courageously and so joyfully that people would be compelled to ask you, why are you so full of life? And how do I get what you have? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that our hope is real and confident, and there's no wishful thinking involved, that we can be joyful in the face of this world. I pray that we would be examples of your light and your love, and that people would be attracted to that light in us. Thank you, God, for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.